We're looking at Jesus. Scripture says, particularly in the book of Hebrews, to consider Jesus. To consider something, to give way, to think about, evaluate, and ask ourselves this question. Because here's the invitation we have from Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. So it becomes incumbent upon us to say, well, should I? Why would I? Why follow you as opposed to anybody else? And that's where we want to make sure we take time and we think about who Jesus is, what he's done, so that we can each of us as individuals decide, yes, I want to follow him. Yes, I want to trust him. It's not enough for me to say, you should follow Jesus. All of us have to look for ourselves and make this decision. So we're looking this series at Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at one of the aspects and characteristics of Jesus as a shepherd. Now, we might begin by asking ourselves, well, why? Because most of us have little experience with sheep. We just don't. We see them there maybe in a petting zoo. I worked in a petting zoo type thing. My interaction with sheep was to scoop their leavings. You know, it's my main job. You know, put them every now and then, move them from one spot to another. And I can tell you something about sheep. One, they stink. Two, they're not the brightest thing in the world. They're really not. The goats that we had to watch out, you had to watch out for them. They were always hatching plans to escape. The sheep were just show us where the food is and we're good. But Jesus uses the sheep shepherd analogy throughout the Gospels. But we want to look at one passage in particular to kind of break all of this out for us, because I think it contains a lot of things in one place for us to think about. And it's in John chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles and you want to go there. Now, let me just set the scene here just a little bit for you. So this is happening right around the time of year of Hanukkah, the Hanukkah celebration. Now, Hanukkah was not a celebration that was dictated in the Old Testament. It didn't come from the Mosaic Law. You don't find it in Leviticus. It was a much later celebration. And it came out of a season that we call the intertestamental period. And that's the period between the last prophet, Micah, and John the Baptist. When we call it kind of the 400 years of silence. There was no prophetic voice, no thus saith the Lord from anybody during that time period. But it was also a time period of a lot of political intrigue. What had happened was Alexander the Great had come up and led and actually took over Israel. The reason it was interesting to those political beings was because it was a land route that would take you down from Asia Minor and down into northern Africa. So it was an important route and people wanted to control it. So after Alexander died, different people kind of began to kind of fight for control of this area. His empire got put into four different ways, and then those four different ways kept fighting with each other to have control of their different lands. And one of them that took control of Israel for a while just treated them badly and went in and even desecrated the temple with pig blood, and it was just awful. And that led to what's known as the Maccabean Revolt. And it was during that time period where they had cleansed the temple and they were very short on oil to keep the lights going, the menorah going, and so they had a miracle. And for 8 days, what little oil they had lasted. And that's where all the Hanukkah stuff comes from. You know, I said Merry Christmas, right? So we're out of season here. But that's what's been going on. So that's what they're kind of celebrating right then. So it's interesting now that Jesus references shepherds, because in Ezekiel, which is coming from that, speaks a lot about the shepherds and such, is really quoted during that time frame. They were referring back to it, even though it was written before this period of silence. They quoted it a lot because it was taking the shepherds to task. Because the people who should have been shepherding and watching out for Israel had sold Israel out for their own power to the political beings. And that's why things got in such a poor state. And so Jesus uses this occasion to talk about the kind of shepherd that Israel needs and that the whole world needs. And so that's where we look at that. I know that felt like a history lesson, but it'll help you as you go through this. So we begin this. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, remember, so think about who he's talking to. He's talking to people who, in his mind, represented bad shepherding, bad leading. It says, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now here's, I want you to get the image in your mind. When oftentimes we think about a sheep pen, we think kind of like a corral, you know, just a circle and everything's open. What they did, and still do to this day, for their sheep pens, they would go into a canyon and have three sides, you know, back wall, two side walls, and then with stones and then sometimes thorns and stuff, they would create a wall with a gate for that fourth wall, and that's where the sheep would go. And what they would do is they would bring in all the different flocks that had different shepherds were all put in there for safety, because they didn't have a lot of these canyons around. They do, so they found a good spot, and everybody put their sheep in there. And then they were guarded for the night. But then it was time for the shepherd to show up. And we get this two thought here. One, the shepherd is recognized. The gatekeeper recognizes the shepherd. Okay, you can call out your sheep. I recognize you as a shepherd. Why is that important here for us? Because scripture says Jesus came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. The people who were the watching over the sheep, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, they should have recognized Jesus, but they did not. They should have sensed, here is somebody, here's a person. Throughout Old Testament scripture, we've had these prophecies, and Jesus is fulfilling them one by one by one, and they should have said, oh, here he is. Here is the shepherd. But they didn't recognize him. And they stood between him and the sheep. But here's the other thing. The sheep also recognize the shepherd. Here's what's happening. And this still goes on to this day. The sheep learn the voice of the shepherd. And what the shepherd would do, he'd come up to the gate. The gatekeeper would open the gate. And the shepherd would begin to call out his sheep. And only his sheep would respond. They would know his voice and they would come out. He didn't have to go in there and go, look, which one are you? You got a patch, you know, look, he's not. He just calls them, and they perk up their heads, and out they come. What's Jesus telling us here? He's telling us a very fact of life type of thing, but he's relating to it to himself. That's because even though the gatekeepers who should have recognized him weren't, the people were hearing the voice of the shepherd. In his teachings, they sensed something different. They were responding to him. They sensed that here was somebody that was so different from all their other leaders. Here was someone that they should pay attention to. And notice this. The shepherd leads them out. He does not drive them out. He leads them out. And he's going to lead them somewhere. Where's he going to lead them? He's going to lead them to pastures, green grass, still waters. He's going to take them through those canyons, through those valleys, and lead them to where they can thrive. He doesn't drive them. He leads the way. There's a story that says that, you know, a tour bus in Israel, they're going through and they stop, they see a shepherd with his sheep, and they notice that he's driving them. And someone said, oh, you know, we had always heard that the shepherd leads, he doesn't drive. You know, look, but look at that, that guy's driving them. That's the butcher. He leads us. We'll go on a little bit more in verse 6. It says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Now he switches up his role. The other figure of speech they didn't get, so he tells it to them a different way. He says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Notice a few things here. As he tells us that he, Jesus, is the gate through which we find life. If you're not going through the gate and you're trying to get to the sheep, what's the goal? Not to tend to the sheep, to eat the sheep, attack the sheep. Now it could be a human thief going to go and grab a sheep and run and grill it up. It could be a wild animal that's coming in there. But say, either way, if they're not going through the gate, they're going over, they have nefarious plans. Now notice what he says. All those who've come before me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about them. He's talking about the bad shepherds of Israel who should have been taking care of God's people were instead serving themselves. And putting weights on people with their traditions that they could not carry, that they themselves wouldn't even bear. He says, so all those who've come before me, you're just nothing more than a thief and a robber who goes over the wall to destroy. But I am that very gate by which the sheep can pass out and go out to the green pastures and to the still waters and be taken care of, where they can have the life that is truly life, a life characterized by joy, by peace, by hope. Not by guilt, shame, and dread. So they are the very gate through which we find light. He is that gate. He goes on a little bit further, says, I am the good shepherd. No, he's not just a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who does not own the sheep. So when he sees this wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. If you know your Old Testament at all, remember David. Young David, who had been anointed, that he was going to become the king of Israel one day. But before that was known, David was asked by his father to take sandwiches up to his brother who were in the battle with the Philistines. And when David got there, what he saw was here was Israel all lined up on one side of a valley, and here are the Philistines on the other side of the valley. No one's doing any battling, but out comes this giant by the name of Goliath. And he's taunting Israel, and he's taunting the God of the Israelites. And David's like, what? Why is no one doing battle with him? Why is no one taking up this cry? Because Goliath said, just send out your best man. We'll do battle whoever wins that army. That was a typical thing to do in those days. David said, I'll go. And I said, David, you can't go against a guy like that. What'd he say? I've taken on the bear and the lion. Now, when did he take on a bear and a lion? When he put himself between them and the sheep. He wasn't a hired hand. Those were his dad's sheep. He was the owner. He was an heir to those sheep. And so basically he said to those predators, you can have those sheep over my dead body. Get this, what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the shepherd who cares for his sheep. He is the shepherd who cares for the sheep. And we might ask ourselves, okay, so we've got this shepherd in Jesus, and he cares for us. Why isn't my life perfect? Because the promise, hear this, the promise has never been perfection. The promise was never a perfect life. It was never prosperity. The promise has always been about his presence. I will be with you, Jesus said, till the end of the age. But he also said, you will have in this life many troubles. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But I will be with you to the very end of the age. There's an account we read of in the Gospels. Jesus tells the disciples, we're going to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Or on one side, we're going to go over to the other side. And they're traveling through and a storm comes up. And where's Jesus? He's asleep. And the disciples are like, don't you care about us? We're going to drown. What does Jesus say? Oh, I'm sorry. I was just tired, guys. I'm sorry I let you down. No. He said, oh, you have little faith. Well, what was their faith supposed to be in? When he said, we're going over to the other side. I said, this is what we're going to do. Trust me, we're going to do it. And then he tells the storm, sit down, shut up, be quiet. And it does. And so the promise is that when, not that there won't be storms, but that Jesus will be with us through any storms. Whether it's a light drizzle, or the kind of storm that threatens your very life, or even takes the life of a loved one, the promise is his presence. I'll put it this way, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. So when you find yourself and you're having a bad day and you go, why me? Where's God in this? Whether it's because of a flat tire or for a deep moment of grief, the promise is his presence. Remember, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The shepherd is with the sheep when they walk through the valley. Where are they going? He tells us, green pastures and still waters. Why still waters? What's happening there? The sheep don't like moving water, so the shepherd would build a little dam and create a pool. The shepherd took care of that. And remember, all this is happening in very inhospitable places. If you were to go to Israel, if you've ever been there, you know, once you begin heading east away from Jerusalem and get into this wilderness, it's very dry, very barren land. And you got to know... You have to know where the water sources and the food sources are. And the shepherd is leading them to those places. Why? Because he cares for the sheep. Then he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What's he saying here? Jesus is the shepherd who knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. Two things I want you to see here. That means this. One, he knows you. You are not just a little speck on a Google map from far distance. You're not just down there and going, yeah, that's one of them. He knows you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your wrinkles. He knows your freckles. He knows your blisters. He knows you. He knows the things that scare you. He knows the things you hope for. He knows you. And he cares about you. Nothing you're going through is escaping his notice. And you're saying, well, then why isn't he fixing it? Because remember, the promise is about presence. And being with you while you go through this life. But he also knows other sheep. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he's speaking about the Gentiles who would eventually come in. And that's a big deal, because those folks at that time, it took some miracles to get the church even to go, oh, wait a minute, this is for everybody. This is what Jesus meant. And Jesus is referencing these Gentiles who would come in, and there'd be one flock, one church, with one shepherd. Then he says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Notice that word authority. If you've been with us through this series, you see, this is something we just see over and over and again. Jesus has authority. Now, something important is happening here. We see this. We're told that Jesus is that shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. And notice that he does it of his own accord. This is very, very important. Jesus is not a martyr. Jesus was not a martyr. A martyr is somebody who's leading a cause, but then dies at the hand of the enemy, but it's not intentional. Their hope was to survive. Martin Luther King Jr. was a martyr. It wasn't his intention to die. He didn't come to die. He came to lead a civil rights movement and became a martyr in the process. Jesus is not a martyr. His death was not an oops. His death was intentional. Why? The Bible says this. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, as soon as you and I sin, we incur a death penalty. And if we come to the end of our lives, we spend eternity separated from God. But Jesus laid down his life to interrupt that. How did that? Now here's a great way to kind of think about it. If you've been there, you can imagine this. If you've just seen pictures, but go to the Grand Canyon with me for just a moment. It's a mile deep, miles wide. And imagine this. Here's the deal. We're all on the South Rim. And heaven is assured to any of us who can jump over the Grand Canyon and get to the other side. Ready? So let's see how we'll do. I look around here, I see this room, and I think, you know, some of you, you're going to get a good running start. You got young legs. You're going to say, poof, you're going to go out there. Some of us are just going to waddle off the edge. But we're all going to wind up at the same spot, right? God is over there. We're stuck over here. How do we get there? Well, what do you need? We need a bridge. And I want you to imagine, you know, that if you can see the cross, see that horizontal beam of the cross making a bridge from one side of the canyon to the other. Now, there are actually bridges in the Grand Canyon. They're down at the bottom to take you over the river. I think there's one, maybe two, that'll get you over the river. I've never crossed over. I've been to the Grand Canyon twice now. I've never crossed over. I know they're there. I've seen pictures of them. I've never crossed over. Just because it exists doesn't automatically put me on the other side. I've never been to the North Rim. So what do I need to do to cross over this bridge? Just because Jesus died on the cross does not mean I automatically am over on the other side. I have to determine, will I follow Jesus? Will I cross over? Because he won't force me. Doesn't drive me. Remember, he leads us. So how will I get over the other side? Scripture tells us a few things. First off, we need to repent. Repent is to simply change your mind. So if you've been rejecting God, you begin to accept him. If you've been rejecting Jesus, you accept him. If you've been rejecting the word of God, you turn around. You do a 180-degree turn. And then that leads us to believe, to trust that bridge. You ever been to a bridge, you see a bridge, and you think, yep, that's a bridge, but I'm not going across that thing. It looks a little rickety. Maybe some planks missing. You have to decide for yourself, will you trust that bridge to cross over it or not? So we have to decide, will I put my trust in Jesus or not? The Bible says I need to confess. What do I need to confess? I need to confess, one, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior. And then the Bible says that I need to be immersed. Why? Well, because in that moment, we have this picture of a death, burial, and resurrection. The scripture tells us in Romans that those of us who have been baptized have been buried with Christ and have risen to a new life. And so we have this. This is how we move across. But it only happens because Jesus said, I am the shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. I took their death penalty so that they might have life. This morning as we take communion, I want to invite you to think about where you are at in relation to that canyon. Have you crossed over to the other side? Or are you still on the other side going, I'm not so sure about that bridge? So let me just get you to think about and ask yourself, what am I struggling with? Is it the concept of that I might be a sinner? Is it about Jesus? What is it? What's keeping you from crossing over if you haven't yet? Think that through. And then while we have this time, just say, God, show me. Show me where my fears are, my concerns are, my pride is, whatever it might be. Help me see it. Help me to see Jesus. Decide, do I want to follow him or not? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just right now, I thank you I thank you for Jesus and his death on the cross, that he was a good shepherd, is the good shepherd, who laid down his life. But we're here this morning, not just because he died, but because he lived, that he came back, that he conquered death and conquers our death. We just need to believe and trust that to be true. Speak to us now, Father, through that still small voice. Prompt us in whatever decisions we need to make. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.